All right, last week we began looking at God's word to the nations. And we looked last week in the book of Amos. How many remember last week's sermon? Good, because it didn't tape, so I hope you remember it well. Then we talked about Amos being one that would be categorized as a minor prophet. That is, a man that God called from another occupation, and usually for a brief period of time. Maybe they only had one word of prophecy for a particular time or for particular people. Jonah would be a minor prophet. His prophecy was from God to a people at Nineveh. Okay, but tonight I want you to go to the book of Jeremiah with me. And Jeremiah is categorized as a major prophet, which it doesn't mean one is more important than the other. It simply means that that a major prophet would prophesy for God for a long period of time. Matter of fact, as you begin the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says that the word of the Lord came to him, and the Lord said to him, "Before you were ever born, I knew you. Before you were ever born, I called you to be my prophet to the nations." And so that was God's call for Jeremiah. Even before he ever took a breath here on this earth, God had already appointed for him to be a prophet for him. I've made this mention before, and I need to say it again. I wouldn't want to be Jeremiah. Anybody who thinks they want to be Jeremiah has never read Jeremiah, nor have they read Lamentations. Because, quite frankly, Jeremiah was called of God to be a prophet to the nation, but nobody ever listened to him. They rejected pretty much everything that he said. They even did worse than rejecting. They asked him what he thought about something, and then they did just the opposite because Jeremiah told him one way. So, in the world's eye, and in many modern churches' eye, Jeremiah certainly would have been a failure. No congregation, no one listening to him, no one responding to him. Certainly he would have been a failure. But we know better than that. I hope that we know better than that. He was a success because he was doing the exact thing that God told him to do. You know, and we know that Isaiah had that same, not quite as much as Jeremiah, but he had the same thing where God told him, "You're going to speak to them. I'm going to give their ears. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to receive what you have to say." That kind of warning. And again, Jesus in his ministry talked about that the fathers of the people in Jesus' time, he said, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not kill?" So they rejected the prophets. It's not a new thing that they've rejected the word of God. The world rejects the word of God. And quite frankly, the truth is that even the religious-minded people reject the word of God. I'm convinced that the hardest people to reach with the word of God are religious people, because they think they've got it all pulled together and all, they know it all. So they're trusting the religion and not really trusting the Lord. So tonight, what I want us to look at as we talk about the nations and apply some of this to our nation, go to chapter 2 of Jeremiah with me. I want to talk to you about and share about the thought about what happens when a nation forgets God. Okay? So chapter 2, let's start reading at verse 4 and we'll read through verse 13 together. Here's what he said. "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me, have followed idols and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed, and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. And the rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets of Baal prophesied and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing." This is the way God said, this is an amazement to him. "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heaven, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. The prophet Jeremiah was raised up again to call the people of God back to him. When we talk about prophecy, and again, most of the accounts of prophecy we have in the Old Testament, I think we need to be reminded that the intent of the heart of God through the prophet was always to call his people back. That's why you'll hear many prophecies that will say such things: if my people will return, then this won't happen. But if my people do not return, this is what's going to happen. And because these were true prophets of God, the message that they shared with the people came from God. Jeremiah begins this portion that we read by saying, "Hear the word of the Lord." That's not a small statement. That's a declaration that what he's about to share with the people of Israel is not his opinion. It's not what he would like for them to do. It's not his choice. He is declaring that what he's about to say to these people come from God himself. Now, that's a pretty big declaration. When I share a message, when I do a teaching like this right now, you need to understand, I don't claim to be a prophet. Okay, I want to share with you the word of God. But I'm not going to be standing here telling you that as I talk about this, that this section, God told me directly to say this. Now, if he told me, I would tell you that. But you understand the difference there. And it was so important to God that his prophets be genuinely his prophets, that he made the crime in his view of being a false prophet a capital offense. So if you spoke saying this is what God said and God did not say it, or it did not come true, then you would be put to death. There's no 80% shot at it. You know, I would say you're either 100% right as an Old Testament prophet or you're 100% dead. Because it was that important. And why? Because you were literally attributing the words you were saying to God himself. You're saying God said this. That's not a small, it's never a small thing. Now, we can speak prophetically into people's lives. And what I mean by that is, we will give them information that they don't know. Sharing the gospel with someone is speaking prophetically into their lives in that sense. They don't know that information. We share that information. And we do speak, in that case, on behalf of God. Because what we want to share with them is the genuine gospel, right? We want them to trust the genuine gospel. So we don't want any variance of that. Okay? Here, though, he is speaking prophetically concerning the nation. And specifically, as he begins this long book of Jeremiah, he's talking about the spiritual condition of the nation. And you'll notice in there that he says two times there, "Where is the Lord?" And, but he ties that by saying, "And my priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?'" And earlier he says, "And those who are to be spiritual leaders, rather than following God, they've gone off into idolatry. They did not say, 'Where is the Lord?'" And he finishes off the part where, at the end of what he said, he says, "This is an amazement. You can go to the pagan nations, and they don't exchange their God. They may have more than one God, but they keep all their gods. Who's ever heard of such a thing? Yet my people have exchanged me for what does not profit." Now, the profit there has to do with spiritual profitability, not material things. So God is saying of his people, the spiritual condition of his people is that they've forgotten him. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice here as we begin, God gave through Jeremiah in verses 6 and 7. Six is a rather long verse there. And 7 follows that up, and he gives a long list of those things where God had showed himself to be God for this specific people, and yet they have forgotten. They have forgotten. It is a terrible thing when a people forget God. I wonder if God was to write a verse in 6 and 7 for America, what would it say? What would God say? What would he say where he has proven himself? And he doesn't have to. Listen, you understand, I hope. God doesn't have to prove himself to us. He doesn't have to do anything. But I hope you remember, or you can remember some of the things that God, is God's hand. And I wonder if he wrote that verse 6 and 7 for America, what he put in there? The things that he has done for us as a country. And yet today we've forgotten him. We're a nation who has forgotten God. And though there's only a remnant left, you consider what? How many we have? 320 million people about? How many do you suppose in those three, just in your mind, you don't have to say, how many do you suppose are biblically born-again Christians of those 320 million people? Maybe. Not churchgoers, not religious, but genuinely born again.
Under 50 million.
Huh?
Under 50 million.
Yeah, 30%. He's at under 50 million. That may be pretty good, pretty close. I don't know. I really don't know. Barna does those kind of things, and I don't know. By the way, you know, if you've ever done one of those surveys, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. So, but I think we find ourselves very, and the reason I'm doing this on Sunday nights is because I think we find ourselves very similar to the nation of Israel. I understand we're not Israel. But I do believe we are one of the very few nations like Israel that I believe we're established on God's principles. We know Israel was a theocracy, or intended to be a theocracy, that was established by God, and everything that flowed through God. Now, we would say we weren't a theocracy, but as a democracy, we were a democracy, or a democratic republic that was established based on those biblical principles. Not forced on people, but those were the foundational truths by which we were a nation. And now you'll find people who just, even the revisionism of history, will reject that thought altogether. It is evidence that we have forgotten God. You know, and Israel is like that today. I stood amazed in Israel when I was talking to one of my guides. He was a major, and he was a pilot, and he was in I don't know if it was a Six-Day War or one of those wars and stuff. And I said, and he wasn't a believer. And I talked to him. I said, "Well, aren't you amazed at what God did in that brief? It must have been a Six-Day War, in that brief period of time." And he said, "Oh no, we're just superior." I said, "Are you serious? Are you serious?" You know. But that was his view. We were smarter, and we were quicker, and we were superior to all those other forces around us and stuff. It's the evidence of a people who have forgotten God. Israel, for the most part, even today, is a nation that has forgotten God altogether. It's a secular nation. And clearly, we find ourselves there also. When God talks about a nation that has forgotten God, what does he point to? And I would say to what he always points to, and we see it here in chapter 2, is the neglect, or the selling out even, of those that he has called to be his representatives to his people, to teach them, to encourage them, to share with them his truth. And how when the priest in this case, and I would say in our case, when the ministers and the churches in our case forget to stay true to the word of God, they are leading people to a place where they will forget God and leading them into idolatry. And so there's four things that he talks about here. The nation that forgets God is filled with spiritual leaders that have replaced God in their homes with idols. Look at verses 5 through 6. And what he says is, "Thus saith the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, having followed idols and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord?" So God puts this matter of spiritual accountability. And notice where he begins. He begins with the fathers. He begins with one generation sharing the truth to the next generation. And when we neglect to do that, then that next generation is lost. How can the next generation know if we don't tell them? How can they understand what it means to know Christ and to follow Christ and to be obedient to Christ and to trust him if we don't share those with them? It is the primary role of parents to raise their children in the way of the Lord. That's what the scripture says. said, then what is the role of the church? I think the role of the church is come alongside those parents and encourage them and do everything we can to equip them and join them in raising their children in the way of the Lord. But it is a parent's responsibility to share that truth with their children. And I personally believe that it will be the parents that are accountable for what we do or do not share with our children. Our children will get to the point where they will need to make that decision. Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts, I believe. He will work on them, and they will make that decision. And that decision will be between them and God. But to get them to that place where they have all the truth and all the biblical information, and they've seen it not only in what they hear from us, but they've seen it in our lives as we've walked in Christ and we've prayed before them and we've taught them the things of God. The greatest teaching, I believe, that ought to take place in our children's life is not in the Sunday school class and not in the worship service, but ought to take place in the home, where the parents open up the Word and share and pray with their kids and walk alongside their kids and stuff. We are the primary person in our children's life as to whether or not they'll consider God's truth and God's Word to be valuable. That doesn't mean God, I mean, we have kids, in every church I've ever passed, we have children and youth that don't have any kind of parental godly influence. And God has been gracious in many of those cases that Christian people have come alongside and loved those kids. And even though they have no influence at home, God has touched their life and they've come to the faith and stuff. And they'll be the first ones to start that generation, hopefully, and break that cycle. You know, and he talks about this where he talks about that. You go on down to verse 9 and jumping ahead of it, but he says, I will bring a charge against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children, I will bring charges. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't seem fair. What's he actually saying here? Is everybody accountable for their own actions? The answer would be yes. Is a child responsible for the sins of his father or his grandparents? The answer would be no, biblically. So you say, well, what's God saying here? Well, what God's saying here is what we do affects the generations and generations that follow us. And if we don't implant in them God's truth and God's love and worship and all the things God has for us, our kids are going to have a hard time knowing those things. The impact of being raised in a home or in a society that has forgotten God is huge. Is it hard for you to imagine that in America that there are people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Think about it. Just think about what I just said. Doesn't it seem kind of hard? As many ministries that are going on, as much money has been put into religious organizations, you know, as much mission work that we do, do you believe that there probably are people here in America that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think there are many people in Fountain Hills that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. And it's a generational. We find ourselves now in a generational problem. The 60s. How many remember the 60s? How many missed the 60s? Oh, my goodness, you kids. It was in the 60s that God was dead. That was the declaration. Now, of course, everybody didn't say, okay, God's dead. But the point is that we moved from that place of total secularism in many of our institutions of higher learning and stuff to where that's what our kids have been taught now for the last 30 years as they go to school. It is very bothersome to me to see many of our own kids in this church and my former church and stuff come out of our state universities and they have no consideration of God anymore. And the impact of what has been put into their minds in those institutions of higher learning, it's very troublesome. How do we prepare our kids that to go into the world like that and to be able to stand? Now, to be fair, I've seen several also that have gone that route, gone through it and stuff, and came out strong. But it is our place. And I want you to think about this. Most of us are past having kids. Not all of us, but most of us. Okay, yeah. Fred. All right. Only Fred would say that. Okay. So, but part of what I think God has given us here too is a spiritual component that God is going to bring. If we're ready, if we're available, God is going to bring some young people, as I said earlier, kids who don't have any spiritual influence in their home. And we may be the only people that will be able to share with them the love of Christ. You may be the last person that could possibly influence them in the way of Christ. We need to take that seriously too. Now, we could just kick the darkness and say, you know what, that's their parents' job, we're not going to do this. Or we can understand we're the body of Christ. And it is true that there will always be those who have no influence in the home, but we need to be that influence. We need to be that caring people. I heard three times today, amazingly, it's one of those things that happen every once in a while, three times a day, people telling me of people in their life that were no longer going to church because they were hurt in a church. They were offended in a church. Now, they didn't tell me all the stories, and quite frankly, I didn't want to know all the stories. But we talked about this reality, all three of us, three different times. We need to remember that though the message of the gospel or the cross may be an offense to the world, and many of them may hear it and say, I don't want anything to do with that. Unfortunately, what we find in many of our churches is it's not the message that's the offense, but it's the people.
Right.
And we got to be very careful, church, that we're not offensive intentionally. Now, if we share the message in love and they reject that and that's their offense, again, that's between them and God. So when we look at this here, God has given that elder generation, if you will, the fathers, the mothers, the responsibility to make sure that the next generation knows God. Isn't it somewhere in the scripture where God said that he created marriage and gave children so that there would be a godly generation to come? I'm not quite sure where that's found, but I think that's part of the reason. And I would say as parents and grandparents, the most important people that we as Christians need to be making sure that they know the truth of who God is are those lives that God has put in our homes. So the first thing he says about a nation that forgets God is a nation that forgets God from a generational thing, where the older people have forgotten to share that truth with the younger people. They no longer consider God. Second thing that he says, look there at verse 8, about the nation's religious leaders, when they don't know God, then what they begin to do is they begin to speak of a God that they think they do know. Now, in other words, here's what I mean by that. They begin to speak of a God that is not the God of the Bible. Verse 8, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? In other words, the priests are so far away from God, they're not even tied with God. Now think about that. The priest is supposed to be the person that goes to God on behalf of the people, right? Well, how can you go to a God that you don't even know where he's at? They have become so corrupt. And what they have begun to do is begin to create a God as they choose to see him. And thus we have, even in our day and time, maybe hundreds if not thousands of religions. And many of them use the same name for God, the same word for God. Many of them use the name Jesus. Many of them use all these things. But when you start breaking it down, what you find out is when they're talking about God, it's not the God of the Bible they're talking about. And even when they use the name Jesus, when they get done telling you what their belief is in Jesus, you find out that's not the Jesus of the Bible. So there is a corruption that happens when a people forget God. And when the religious leaders or the priests or the pastors, and those, when they are spiritually lost, when they are spiritually dead, how can you share with people that which you do not have? And I can't help but believe that in many pulpits today, there are pastors that have no relationship with God at all. They have their degrees. They have their employment. They have their books. They have their seminars. They have all the latest methodology and stuff like that, but they have no relationship with God. They've gotten to a place where they have forgotten God. And when those who are to teach us don't know God or have forgotten God, what can we expect out of them? And so Jeremiah reminds us that when a nation forgets God, it happens, first of all, from a generational thing. Secondly, it happened when the religious leaders, those who are supposed to be called of God to share the truth of God's word, when they don't know God, how can they share? I went to a seminar one time, and the guy who got up to speak told jokes for about 45 minutes. One of the things that God did for me when he called me in the ministry, maybe it wasn't funny beforehand, I don't know. But every time I try to tell a joke in a sermon, I lose the punchline. I can't find it. So I just don't do that anymore. But when we got done, it was more like an entertainment thing. I thought it was at a Las Vegas, okay. So a Las Vegas entertainment thing. No, actually, last time I was in Las Vegas when I was a teenager. We went there on a youth trip and stuff. But we got to be very careful that we don't turn what this is supposed to be into entertainment. That doesn't mean it shouldn't be alive, but I would say alive in the spirit. Okay, and it should be relevant, but not relevant to where it changes so everybody's happy with what we're sharing. It needs to be relevant to change someone's life. The Bible talks about itself. It says it's alive. And we got to be careful we don't kill it. Particularly those who've been called to share it. And I would include that with pastors, with evangelists, Sunday school teachers, all around. If God has allowed you to open the Bible and share that with people, then that's a great gift. And again, going into the homes. Mom and dad opening the Bible and sharing it with the kid. It's a great gift that God has given us and stuff. We need to make sure, though, that we have a relationship with God that's alive, that's vital, so that we can share from that position. Because if the Holy Spirit is not teaching, then all you're doing is sharing words. We want to touch eternity in people's lives. And that happens when the Holy Spirit is there. The third thing that he draws here in this passage that we looked at, when a nation forgets God, that nation replaces God with a god of their own image. And that god has no power. Look at verse 11. He says, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit." You know, you can call something God all day long, doesn't make it a god. I believe it's the Apostle Paul that says that most of the gods that people have, that sincerely have, are demons. They're not God. But what the Bible clearly teaches is there are not many gods. There's only one God. And in that, though people may try to establish many gods, it doesn't make them gods. You know, it's almost, we've gotten to the place even in the modern church where we think if enough people have an opinion concerning something and they determine it and they vote on it, then it makes it so. God has said here in verse 11 that when he talks about a nation that has forgotten him and has created for themselves their own gods. The problem with that, he says, is those gods have no power to change anything. Now, let's get a little bit specific in a few minutes that we have left. Let's not deal with the apostate churches. Let's not deal with the heretical churches when it comes to what we're talking, this area right here. Let's not deal with those we know who are teaching a false God, teaching a false Jesus. Let's not deal with those just for a moment. Let's deal with us. Have we replaced the one true living God with a God of our own design, imagination, with a God that is comfortable for us, with a God that we can control? I'm convinced that many in the evangelical church want a God that's big enough to do stuff for us, and also big enough to forgive us so we can go to heaven. But we don't want a God quite big enough to be in charge, because we still want to be in charge. And unfortunately for many evangelicals, they think prayer is telling God what they want and what they want him to do and how they want God to do it. So I want us to think for a moment. When we look at this part right here, and I'm not saying that we don't believe in the true God and we don't believe in the true Jesus. Maybe from the position of practicality, how we live, have we exchanged the one true God and the one true Jesus for one that works for us, that we're comfortable with, that we feel like we can control? I want you to think about that. How do we approach God? I mean, is there humility in our approach? Is there fear and there awe in our approach? Are we asking Him to speak into our lives? Asking Him to help us be receptive as He speaks into our life? Do we want to hear more from Him than we want to say to Him? Are we trying to guide Him in what we want Him to do? Are we listening to Him and asking Him to guide us in what we should be doing? Again, I'm not going to the place of idolatry here. I'm just saying sometimes we bend it a little bit to make God what we want Him to be, instead of responding to God as He reveals Himself to us. And it may be the key to why the church has lost a lot of its power in our day and time. Because it's not the Holy Spirit that's empowering us. It's we who are saying to Him, I give you permission to do this. I don't know if you pray this way. If you do, I don't know that you pray this way. So if I say something that makes you mad, it's not because I heard you say it. But it certainly bothers me when Christians get together and say, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to do this here.
Wow.
That blows my mind. We give you permission to move among us. I'm sure He's happy we've given Him permission to do that. And it may be the very reason that He's not working in the church today. It scares me to death to the thought that He's taken His hand off of the church today. It really does. And I think it's because we somehow think, we'll say, it's not about us, it's about Him, but in all practical ways, it really is more about us than it is about Him. And as I said this morning in the sermon, we want to come to a conclusion, then we want to ask Him to bless our conclusion. That's not faith. That's not biblical Christianity. That's not lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. That's you and I being in charge and asking God to bless it. And when He doesn't, then we're disappointed in Him for not doing it our way. So when you look at this, when God says, has a nation changed its gods? Yet look at my people. They've changed their gods. And you can use that as replaced, or you can look at it the way I'm looking for our purposes, changed. So I believe just enough about God that I can be in control. And I really think that's the problem with our churches today. I mean, just honestly, I think that's a problem. And certainly when I say our churches, that means it's my problem too. Because I'm a member of the church. Okay? We've got to stop this. We've got to do what we have around our church building. We've got to come humbly and broken before God. We've got to call out to God from a place of asking forgiveness, that we might see Him for who He is. And it's in that place that we get to see God work as God does. Not as we want Him to, necessarily, but as He does work. And He'll bring the healing, and He'll bring the power. He'll bring all of those things. I really believe the biggest hindrance from the Holy Spirit working in our churches today is me. By the way, when I say me, you do that too. No, not, don't point this way. Yeah, it's you. We appreciate you, but you did this, you know. So, it's us, isn't it?
Yes.
We're the problem. And that's a place of confession for us, church. We've got to confess that and come to Him and stop this. I just happen to believe we don't have a whole lot of time left. And in saying that, I think it becomes urgent for us to be responsive to the Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill the mission for which He put us here at this time. And it's clear to me that one of those things, One biggie is to reach as many in Fountain Hills with the gospel of Jesus Christ as we can. The truth is, they're not going to come here. You know, some will. But it's going to be when we're out there that we're going to reach them and share with them. And as I said again this morning, their response to that is not your business. What is our business is to share. All right, let's look at the last thing, verse 13. So this nation has forgotten God. So what is the judgment of God that is brought upon them? Oh, because of their action, what have they brought upon themselves? See, I hope you don't get this idea of God just waiting to zap people. He's up there just waiting to zap people. Get some sort of thrill, some spiritual masochism. You just zap them good. That's not God. God judges people because we bring that judgment upon ourselves. And what is that judgment that he declares here upon a nation who has forgotten God and these other things that we've talked about? Look at it in verse 12 and 13. It says, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid." That's pretty strong words. Be astonished, be horribly afraid. "Be very desolate, says the Lord." And what is the judgment of God? Now I want you to get this from a spiritual perspective. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." You know, when we think about the judgment of God, we think about lightning and earthquakes, and well, those things are coming, by the way. But we only think about it on that end. But can we see that the judgment of God that we may be bringing upon us, that is really a horror before God, is a judgment of God of a people that has forgotten God. A people that are living as if God doesn't matter and God doesn't exist. They've exchanged those fountains of living water for cisterns. You know, a cistern, it's not quite a well, because most wells have water that's fed into them. A cistern is hewn into the stone and it holds water. But there is no source of water that comes in. There's no living water that comes in. And by the way, there's no water that flows out. So they would dig these cisterns and that would hold the water. On Masada, we saw cisterns up there on Masada. Now, after a while, you know that water has to get a little bit rank. And you have to filter it and do all this stuff. Difference between a cistern that holds water and fountains of living water. But you notice this. Jeremiah says these cisterns are so bad that they're cracked. They're not even good enough to hold water, be it good water or sour water. And he says, this is what my people have done. They've exchanged the fountains of living, they've exchanged this wonderful fresh water that comes from God. And they've exchanged it for cisterns that are cracked, that can't even hold water. And what I want you to see is that right there is a judgment of God. The day that his people can no longer hear his voice, the day that his people can no longer receive his word, can no longer sense his presence, can no longer respond in worship because we've exchanged. That's judgment. Do you want to live a day, an hour, or a moment without the realization of God being there? I don't know if we can imagine that. But there are whole nations, I believe, that exist that way. And there are certainly churches that have gone that way and died on the vine. And Christians that have dried up. It's the very judgment of God upon his people that have exchanged who he is for something else. For his people that have forgotten God. I'm going to ask you to pray with me tonight. As your head bowed and your eyes closed, would you take just a moment, however you want to do this, to call out to God And first of all, say, God, in every way you want to, please don't let me ever forget you. Lord, let me never get to the place where your revelation, the way you show yourself to me, ceases. Help me to know you each day and help me to know you more each day. And Lord, as you show yourself to me, help me to take what you've given me and to share that with others, be it my family, my children, my grandchildren, the community that you put me in. Lord, that there will always be a group that remembers you. And then now pray with me for the church. Lord, don't let us change you in our own minds. Don't let us make you into a God that just makes us comfortable, one that we can control. Lord, help us to receive who you are as your Holy Spirit reveals that to us. So that that which flows in us and out of us is the very living water of God. Father, I thank you for those who are gathered here tonight. I thank you for our time together. I thank you for your word that you spoke to your prophet Jeremiah so long ago, yet it's so relevant even today. It seems like everything comes back around. And Lord, I pray that we would not be like the Israelites in Jeremiah's day and neglect to listen to him. But somehow, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you have touched our hearts tonight and you bring us back to the place of what's really important. That is knowing you and experiencing you and sharing you and living in you and never forgetting that you are God. So let us walk in that this week and give us hearts that are sensitive to your Spirit that we might share that truth and we might live that truth before whoever you call us to. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.